I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation again, Revelation chapter 15. I had an eye appointment a few weeks back. The eye doctor I go to is an optometrist, and they do what? They correct vision. They have this kind of newer machine. It's not brand new because they had it, I think, 3 years ago when I had gone, but it's a tremendous, he shared how it has changed their profession. This, if you want to pay a little extra and let them do this thing, and the little red light goes by and turns green in your eye and scans you and whatnot, and afterwards you get to go on like a safari. I mean, they you're sitting there looking at the computer, and it looks like a satellite image of like a desert and mountains and little rivers, and it's your eye. It's the inside of your eye that they're showing you, and they can, it lets them, I mean, without ever being to another doctor, they can tell you if you have diabetes, if you have high blood pressure, numerous other things that they can now see through this test. The result would be is evident within your eye. It's fascinating. But they also had the old-fashioned thing that, as long as I remember, has been there. Put your chin right here. All right. Better or worse, right? You know what I'm saying. Matter of fact, live stream, we can even do that, right? Better or worse? Better or worse? One of our tech people said, we can blur you and bring you into, you know, but my point is, and you sit there going, better. And until eventually you're like, I'm not sure. Show me that last one again, right? But it's old school, right? Shifting those lenses, but it's effective. Because what are they doing? Hey, let's make sure you're seeing accurately, that you're seeing the world accurately, that you can recognize the path that you're to follow. As we return to our study through Revelation this morning in chapter 15, I think we are reminded about our need to pause for a process that enables us to see better. It corrects our vision and lets us see life accurately. And that process that I believe is the act of intentional worship, intentionally worshiping God. And so for me, I'm going to make up a word, and our sermon today is worshiptometry. Okay, so it's just worshiptometry, and that's what we're going to be involved in. Kind of like sit there and you let the Lord just start doing the lenses, and you see him. You know, okay, look at my omnipresence. Yeah, that's better. How about my omnipotence? Yep, that's better. My goodness. Yep, I'm seeing better. My holiness. Woo, now I'm seeing better. A little bit of worshiptometry. And so we want to see this. So I'm going to just pause for a moment and ask the living God to do that for us. Almighty God, I come to you right now, because I know you're here, Lord. I know you're here. And I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would open our eyes, let us see a little bit better today who you are, so that we can just see a little more accurately what life is about. And so, Lord, I ask that in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Chapter 15 that we're going to be looking at, we did look at it on Palm Sunday. So if I start reading some of it and you're thinking, hey, wait a minute, you know, he already preached through this. On Palm Sunday, we took chapter 15, kind of laid it side by side with the gospel accounts of Palm Sunday. But we're looking at it today in the bigger picture of how it fits in the book of Revelation. And so I'm going to read it first, verses 1 through 4. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had come off victorious from the beast and from his image and from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy, for all the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. Now, people have come to me before and said, hey, you said you're reading from the New American Standard. I got one. It wasn't exactly the same. And yours might, every time I said thy or thine, the particular, you know, year of the New American Standard I'm reading, you know, it has it that way. Your New American Standard, if you, or whatever version you're reading, may say your, that personal words that we would use kind of with the Lord. But it's just what year of that are you holding on to? And you know, the translation's the same, just some different wording like that. But as we see this, we want to see where it sits, right? We're looking at a worship and praise concert that pops up in Revelation 15. In what context? Well, if you remember, at the end of chapter 14, in chapter 14, we saw Jesus holding a machete, ready to swing it. I know it was actually a sickle, but you know, we saw the Lord Jesus holding that, and he's going to be using it in a kind of violent, judging manner. The end of chapter 15 really is just kind of letting us know what's about to happen. All throughout chapter 16, we see the seven bowls that are poured out. It's judgment, it's suffering. So we've got people that are entering into the wine press of the wrath of God in chapter 14, and people that are suffering the judgment of the bowls on the earth in chapter 16. This seems to be a weird place to have a concert of worship and praise break out, but it's not. And the reason it's not is because of the first thing I want us to see this morning, and it's this. Worship sets the scene for every moment of life. I really believe that. Intentional worship of God. Worship sets the scene for every moment of life. I've written this statement. Worshiping God should always precede our perception of life. What I mean by that is this. How a life experience unfolds. We all have life experiences. You've already had several of them today. How a life experience unfolds should not determine my view of God. Rather, my view of God should impact, it should shape my perception of that life experience. So if I go into the day and three lousy, rotten things happen to me, that doesn't make me say, God is not good because I experience these not good things. No, rather, I go into the day saying, here's what I intentionally worship God about. He's good. And now when I experience these lousy, rotten things, I see them in the context of a good God has allowed me to go through them. And it shapes my perception of those things. What does worship? See, in our Western world, there's a lot of Christians in our Western mindset, you know, that their practical theology, what they would really be at the foundation of their thoughts is that life is about me. It's about my personal preferences. It's about my personal freedom, including the freedom to shape God however I want to shape God. Now, if that's the practical theology you're living out, worship becomes a reaction to when you think God has done something good to you. And so therefore, he deserves a concert of praise and worship. I got the job. All right. Lord, I worship you. But that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is mindful of the fact that worship sets the scene for every moment of life. The most common word for worship in the New Testament is the word proskuneo. Now, pros in the Greek, and you know, I'm not, if you're visiting today, This is probably the first Greek word I've shared in a couple. I'm not always, you know, but this is a valuable one to kind of think about. Pros, meaning kind of leaning forward. So someone is prostrate on the ground. And kuneo is to kiss. And so the word worship has the idea of leaning forward to kiss God, to bow at his feet, to adore him, to worship, right? Vine, in his Dictionary of New Testament Words, he says, worship is broadly regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of his great nature, attributes, and ways. And so we see it there in Revelation 15 as this worship concert unfolds. Great and marvelous are your works. God, you're almighty, right? I'm reading it in some different wording, right? But who won't fear you, Lord, and glorify your name? For you are holy. This focus of what? Intentional focus of leaning forward to kiss God in adoration, to see him better. Ed Heinsohn, in his commentary on the book of Revelation, I had never picked this up before, but he kind of, he didn't discover it. He didn't create it. He just lays out in a chart that there are 14 different worship songs in the book of Revelation. And they're there for a reason. All throughout the book, they're there to keep setting our mind back on seeing God for who he is. And it allows us to then better understand what's unfolding in that chapter. And so when we do that here in this scene, it allows us to see that this is not a concert celebrating the fact that people are suffering. God doesn't celebrate that people are suffering, right? When we lean in to intentionally worship God and set the scene, and we get my chin on there and I start to see through the right lenses, what do we know about God? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we get to do a little worshiptometry and see our God better, right? For we read, the Lord is not slow about his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Is everyone going to repent and rejoice forever with God in heaven? No. I mean, Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life. There will be that many who reject God's offer of forgiveness, his gracious offer to separate you from your sin forever and make you his child. Many will reject that, but the point is showing us what? Our God's heart, right? Our God absolutely is sovereign, and his sovereign will be done. But don't think that you can understand everything about God, because he's omniscient. And so that sovereign God whose will be done also says, but know this about me. Let this lens be there. I want to see individuals come to faith in me. What does Timothy say in 1 Timothy chapter 2? In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read there, 1 Timothy chapter 2. My fingers are a little slow here today. Verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So my point is, get your chin in there, flick on the lenses, worshiptometry. Lord, I'm leaning in adoration, and I see how merciful and gracious and loving your heart is toward us. And that helps me see that this passage is not about God celebrating suffering people. No, it's about our merciful, incredible God who loves all. What? He is being celebrated because his righteousness does have to be answered for. He is righteous, and it's on display. And when we look back to Revelation chapter 15 in verse 4, we see that kind of just written right there at the end. Who will not fear the Lord, thy name, for thou alone art holy? All the nations will come and worship before thee, for thy righteous acts have been revealed. See, worship sets the scene and allows me to see the events that are unfolding are not a celebration of suffering mankind. The events that are unfolding are a worship to the God who is righteous, and his righteousness will continue to be displayed. So worship sets the scene for every moment in life. So that means I sure had better be worshiping the Lord a lot more than just when I come together here, right? So I can get up in the morning, it's a new day, I put my chin on there, all right, Lord, do your worshiptometry, I want to see you, I want to lean in and kiss you, oh Lord, and I begin to see the Lord better through all of his incredible qualities and attributes and goodness and grace and mercy. Boy, Lord, I failed you yesterday, but today's new, great is thy faithfulness. And I go into the day now, seeing him and seeing life differently. So each morning I can. But the fact is, when we do come together, this leads to my second point, that we want worship to be a central part of that. And the second point is this: worship of God is meant to capture our attention. Our greatest purpose in coming together. A lot happens here, and we're worshiping the Lord in many ways, even loving one another. Right? You're worshiping God when you care for someone who's dealing with injustice, right? But when we come together, we're fellowship and we're rejoicing and we're grieving and we're being built up in the word. But our hearts are doing what? Lord, together as a congregation, we want to see you better. And we want how we see you better to impact how we see each other, how we see people who say, hey, I love you and I believe in your Jesus, and people who say, hey, I hate you and I don't believe in your Jesus. We want to impact how we see them, right? And in a loving and gracious, compassionate way. Worship of God is meant to capture our attention when we come together. And we look all through the Old Testament and see how God, in different ways, when he called his people to worship, he used his creative gifts, his creative artwork, to kind of do what? To be on display, to capture their attention to what? To focus on his presence. Now, I know this. Before our faith is not built on emotions. I know that. Whenever I say, oh, I want us to experience God, I know some people go, whoop, alert. Faith is not emotions. It's not built on your emotions. And I say, I know that. I know that. It may be that it's a rainy day today and you had a lousy week last week, and you know tomorrow you have a customer who's going to call you and yell at you, or you have students that are going to be supposedly watching on the internet, but they're coming in and out of the room, or whatever your anticipated frustration is. And it may be, I went to church, I just didn't really feel anything. I understand that in our weak humanity. Worship goes beyond that, right? Worship is built on the intentional truth of knowing who God is. Our faith is not rooted in my feelings. Now, having said that, I absolutely believe when you are convinced that you have been captured by the presence of God, it should move you, right? It should cause us a sense of, whew, like Isaiah. Now, the first time I ever read Isaiah chapter 6, I think I had trouble breathing. I think I literally was like, because I wasn't Isaiah and I wasn't there, but he sure brought me there, right? In Isaiah chapter 6, when you read how God's creative elements are on display to capture Isaiah's attention, Isaiah chapter 6, we read, I'm going to read verses 1 and following. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. One called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundation of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And Isaiah said, I'm not feeling anything.
No, he didn't say that, did he? Isaiah said, woe is me, I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Listen, I was watching a program on the internet last night, a program, you know, for it was celebrating atheism, and the two guys were atheists, and there it was a call-in kind of program, and a Christian called into them and was saying, asking something, and they're, you know, obviously they control the program, so if they don't like where you're going as a Christian, they can cut you off. But the one guy said this: even if God appeared to me, I would believe he existed, but I wouldn't worship him. I thought, wow. The fact is, you're wrong, because no one would ever see the living God and say, I'm not moved by it. It's just not reality, right? Isaiah has this incredible vision, but what does God use? This long flowing robe representing God's majestic, you know, the length of his kingdom. Isaiah sees these beings that are flying around, and they got all these different wings, and evidently they have eyes to see, but they don't need them because they're flying and they're not flying into things, and there's just everything shaking, and there's smoke filling the temple, and God's using it all to do what? To capture Isaiah's attention. To see God. We see that creativity of God all throughout the songs in the Psalms. I just want to kind of scan through some of them here, right? In Revelation chapter 4, in the different, we're not going to look at every one of them, but in the different songs, worship songs in Revelation. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 5, and from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was as it were a sea of glass like crystal, and in the center and around the throne four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third the face of a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And this worship song of Almighty God, this leaning in to kiss him in adoration, to see him, it comes with what? Flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, lamps are burning, seas of glass, creatures with all these eyes. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, another song. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and didst purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Again, what do we have? We have harps playing sounds. We've got some incense burning, and you're smelling it. And we get to Revelation chapter 7. There in verse 9, we read, after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Another worship song. And what's part of it? These bright white robes and these palm branches being waved. We get to chapter 11 and verse 15. And we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Verse 19 tells us, and the temple of God which is in heaven was opened. The ark of the covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm. You know, again, I mean, for me, I go, getting hit with hail doesn't, you know, might be a little distracting to me, right? But that sense of all of this happening to what? Capture attention. to see God, to lean in. Chapter 15, where we've been reading, right? We read it in verse 2. I see what? A sea of glass mixed with fire. Those who had come off victorious from the beast, from his image, from the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, and they're holding harps of God. Verse 6, actually, I think I put verse 5 down, but verse 6, the seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple, clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles, these golden sashes and this brightness. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power. The point I'm trying to make is this. God could just declare truth, and many times he does. He just declared his truth. But what do we see so often throughout the Old Testament and throughout these songs? And what do we see? We see God using his creativity to do what? Capture attention. To prevent what? Us human beings who get easily bored from becoming routine and mundane. And that's our God. That's what's ahead for us. If your picture of heaven is that we're all sitting in a room with no windows and we're all got our heads shaved and we got white robes and I got to tell you, I don't look forward to that. That's not what heaven is. Jesus says what? The one I'm sitting on the throne. I'm making all things new. You have no idea. Your eternal existence as my child is going to be an existence where there's new creative things that are capturing your attention and stunning you about how incredible your God is. You're going to get to heaven and say, okay, now I know everything about God. I guess that's it. No. It's new, it's new, it's new, it's amazing, it's stunning. Can I explain that to you? No, not little Vince McDonald, whose brain only goes so far. But he shows it to us. He gives us the glimpses. And so it is throughout the centuries. Churches have done what? They have sought to find ways to use the creative gifts of God to create an atmosphere, to capture attention, to meet with the living God, right? So this building was built, I think this building was built like 1967. They could have built it with no windows, but no. They said, we're gonna put windows in there. Why? Because first we want the natural beauty of God's light and sunshine and whatever is to be able to be part of this environment of worshiping our living God. When they built this church, I'm glad they did, they put in that stained glass window. Now, that stained glass window has impacted me. I think, if you gave me a white sheet of paper, I could almost color it in from memory because I've been looking at it for 45 years, right? You know what I mean? And kind of see that and whatsoever. But when I look at that cross, I don't say, wow. Who was the artist that did that? No, for me, the beauty of the colors are impacting me and they're exalting, they're pointing me to the cross, and it's a creative thing that captures my attention that I'm here to see the living God, right? When I began worshiping here in 1974, 75, when we first came, there was a piano, there was an organ, and we sang hymns, which I love. I still do. And we still sing them, some of them, right? And through the years, what happened? We added some brass instruments, and I love them. And we added some guitars, we added some drums, we added some, backgrounds on the screen that some of nature sometimes when we're singing, some lighting, all different. We've added masks, right? That was a little joke, right? But we've added so many. There's things that have been added. But what is the purpose of it all? It's to capture our attention in some way of, hey, this is an exciting moment. This is a powerful moment. We are meeting with the living God. That's what the intention is of worship, to do what? To capture our attention. We're leaning forward for a purpose. Listen, we're not all going to feel the same way. There are people who would say, yeah, my preference is just the organ and the piano. There's nothing wrong with that. You are allowed to say, I don't prefer the drums. I prefer the organ and the piano. Others could say, I prefer the drums and the guitars. That's your preference is okay. You're allowed to prefer that, right? We're not, as a church family, once you get more than one person and you got two different temperatures that are desired in the sanctuary and you got two different views on that, we're going to have different perceptions. But the point of it is that we have a purpose, that the creative aspects are for what? To capture your attention, to see God. And that's the third thing that we see. Worship of God must focus our hearts and minds on God through Jesus Christ. Now, I know Augustine, I believe it was Augustine, shares that he came to faith in Christ by initially just looking at a tree. And as he looked at the tree and considered the tree and considered God's care for the tree and the beauty of it and its sustaining, it took him further in his thoughts, right, to consider the work of Christ. General revelation can cause it. We can sit by a beautiful lake or looking at the sunset, and it should cause us to sense of what Psalm 19 says. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's calling out to us to do what? Lean in and kiss God. He's so worthy of your intentional worship, right? But when we look at that, we realize that it has to eventually lead us to worship him where? Through Jesus Christ. If you look at John chapter 4, in John chapter 4, Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and he's obviously declaring that the exalted value of her for who she is, and he's also being honest with the experiences of life she's been dealing with. He get into a conversation, in essence, about disagreement over worship. And what do we read in John chapter 4? And I'll begin with verse 20, because she says, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. You worship that which you do not know. He's not saying to her, yeah, you're just ignorant people. The Samaritan scriptures only included the Pentateuch. It didn't include the prophetic writings, right? But what does he say? That we worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. He's really taking her through some spiritual worship optometry. See better. Lean in a little more. Because what is it that's happening here? She's saying, I think you should worship at this place, and you think you should worship that place. And Jesus says, you're getting confused. You're putting the emphasis on the creative works that are meant to capture your attention. Building is a created work. It's part of the creative works that are there to capture your attention for one purpose, though. Not for them, for worshiping God. And Jesus says, you're saying we should worship here, you should worship there. I'm saying, here's what God says. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. And to worship me in truth, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I have revealed the truth. And so as she's saying, well, I know the Messiah is coming, and he will kind of, lead us in our worship to God, Jesus says what? I'm here right now. Hey, put your chin up here. Flick this lens on. I'm him. Do you see better? Do you see better? See, the purpose is not to worship the place, but to worship God. Worship leads us to deeper truth about God. Jesus says, come see me better. And in Revelation chapter 15, and all throughout the songs in Revelation, the creative works of God are meant to do what? Capture our attention, not to focus on themselves, but to see God. So when we see the songs, they're not songs of worship about lightning and harps and smoke. They're songs about God. They're songs that tell us he's still in control. He remains as he always has been. The world is not out of control. You may wake up in the morning and feel like, yikes, I just read 3 social media posts and I watched the first 2 stories on the news. The world is out of control. Well, then get your chin where it should be and get that worshiptometry going intentionally and start seeing God, and you will see the world is not out of control. He remains who he is. And so it is that in those verses, in verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 15, although I know I was reading the words thy and thine and thy and thine, what I want you to hear is what? You, you're. Lean in. Oh God, I'm seeing you better. Oh God, I'm loving you more. Oh God, I'm realizing you are truly still who you always were. Oh Lord, as I see you, it changes how I see everything else. So, well, different church worship cultures have different attempts at creative, you know, ways of capturing our attention for God? Sure. And can you prefer one over another? Sure. The important thing is that they always not get caught up in their ways, but that the purpose of all things is what? To see him. It's all about seeing God. Seeing God. Because when we see God for who he is, we're ready to see every unfolding scene in life. Why put a worship song in the midst of human suffering? Because it allows us to lean in and kiss God and adore him and see him better, and then it allows us to understand what's unfolding. Why get up on a rainy Sunday morning, besides wanting to see an adorable little girl, dedicated, why get up on a rainy Sunday morning and give up time to come together here in order to what? For us to gather as a congregation and say, oh God, let us see you better so that we're ready for tomorrow. I have no idea what's in front of you this week. I don't know which of you is about to face something quite alarming and which of you is going to be surprised with something amazing that you didn't expect. Tends to be sprinkled into all of our lives in different degrees. But I know this, when we come together and we say, boldly I approach your throne. I'm coming home, God, because home is seeing you better. It's going to allow me to see everything in life much more accurately. Let's bow before the Lord. Father God, I thank you. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you that you are such a creative God. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you can capture my attention by a calm lake, or you can capture my attention by a blooming lilac. You can capture my attention with an incredible melody and sound. But Lord, all of it for a purpose, to see my incredible creative God in a better way. Lord, let us see you. If there's anyone here this morning who is seeing you in a way they never did before, for the first time they're seeing a God who loves them and wants them to be his child, Lord, let them in this quiet moment here or on their sofa, wherever they may be, to turn to you and say, God, I see now, you love me. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to pay for my sin And Lord, I come to you in faith. I lean in. And I put all my faith in you. Save me. Thank you, Jesus. I come through you, Lord Jesus, to my incredible God. I come through your work, Lord Jesus, into a relationship with my Father God. Lord, for us, don't let it become mundane. Don't let us get too sidetracked by our preferences. Let us be led to see you so that we might see life better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.